Brent.
Amen. Pray for him.
Sure enjoyed the singing tonight.
Amen.
Thank the Lord. Amen. That didn't used to be my singing. That didn't used to be my kind of songs. Amen.
Amen.
I don't care how hard you try, you can't drink Miller Low Life and Bud Stupid with that kind of singing. Amen.
Right.
That's right. Amen. It's hard to go to the dance hall and dance to Amazing Grace.
Right.
Amen. But I'm a living example that when you get saved, God changes your life.
Right.
Changes you inside and outside.
Right.
Amen. He changes you initially and then progressively. And a greater change is yet ahead when we're going to be made in His likeness. Amen. We're going to see Him as He is. And probably some of the most joyful words ever put in the Bible ought to be, and we shall be like Him. Probably one of the greatest things that should stir your heart about the coming of the Lord is that you're going to leave your flesh here. The old flesh is going to drop and we'll rise to seize the everlasting prize. Amen, that's right. But if you're friendly to your flesh, you're going to live a defeated Christian life, I can tell you that. There's three enemies, world, flesh, and devil. And the greatest threat of all three is your flesh. The worst of all three enemies is your flesh. Amen. The devil's not omnipresent with you. That means you can get away from him. There'll be times he's not bothering you. The world, you can go places and get away from the world. Amen. You can. But you can't go nowhere and get away from the flesh. Your flesh is ever present with you. Everywhere you go, you go. Amen.
Yeah.
And your flesh is the best pal and buddy to the devil.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. They're friends. And if you're friendly with your flesh, the devil's winning a great victory daily with you. Amen. That's right, isn't it? God help us. You could read the epistle of Paul, the church letters that he wrote. You don't have to read much till you identify the fact that Paul recognized his flesh to be exactly corrupt. And he said, the flesh profiteth nothing. He said, within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Jesus is the one that said that the flesh profiteth nothing. If it's not profiting us, then why would we? I've been thinking on that verse the last few days about, if it's not profiting us, why is it that we put so much investment in it? That don't make sense, does it? We're investing in the flesh by giving it our attention, our affection, and our actions, and all of that and more. And then there's no profit that comes from it. I could say it in mountain terms, you're going in the hole. you're going in the hole when you... when you invest in the flesh. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Exodus. We'll start there, but I'm going to wind up in the book of Numbers. Actually, let's go to Numbers first. We'll start at Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. Interested in Moses' sister. How many knows who she is? Miriam. But I'm not just interested in her as a Bible character. But I'm interested in her at something that was said about her that you and I ought to have a guard up in our life about to make sure that we do not become guilty of what she was guilty of. I'm glad that God was the one that was behind the Bible being written and in our hands even today, the inspiration of it as well as the preservation of it. And the Bible, it records the mistakes of people. If man would have wrote it, he would have left all of that out. Man would have left every fault and failure. You'd have read through your Bible with all the patriarchs, and you would have thought, man, these are all angels. Because you would have never read about David's adultery. You wouldn't have read about Abraham and his faults. Amen. And you would have never known about Peter and his denial of the Lord. And right on down the line. Amen. But I'm glad that God put those in there so that we could learn from them. If God judged them then, it's still wrong now. And so we can learn from that. So let's look at, Numbers chapter 12, and then we will go here in just a few moments. We will go to the book of Exodus just to reference. There are three chapters in the Old Testament. There are three chapters that has something to say about Miriam. And we'll quickly reference those, but I want to preach out of Numbers chapter number 12. And I know I've already told you once that we're going to Exodus, and then I said, no, we're going to start at Numbers 12. I think we need to go back and start where she started. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. You say, you're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. No, I'm not confused. I just want to know clearly what the Lord wants us to do. Amen. So in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, and we're familiar with this text, and I'm sure you are as well, and we'll start in verse number 1. The Bible said, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And every parent needs to hear this next statement. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him in an ark of bulrushes. And the reason I emphasize that before I read it, about parents need to pay attention to that statement. There come a time when you should be hiding your child. You should be sheltering your child. You should be trying your best to keep as much of the world away from them as possible. But there's going to come a time in every son and in every daughter to where you're not going to be able to hide them anymore. Amen. And you hopefully have invested enough in them at that point that it'll show up in their life. Amen. And look what it says here in verse number 3, that she took him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister. That's the first time that she's coming into play in the Word of God that I'm aware of. And his sister. And best we can tell in commentaries and stuff, she was somewhere in the bracket of about 12 to 14 years old. She's a teenager here. All right, let's look at it now. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. Now keep in mind, these were Egyptians that had found a Jewish boy, and that was a no-no. But at the right time, I don't know what caused Moses to cry, him being a boy, it probably didn't take much, say amen right there. And he wept, and that won her heart. I could see her saying at the first, well, that's a Jewish baby. And then he cried, and she said, oh, let me hold it. And the rest was history, amen. No doubt about it. So the baby weeps in verse number 6, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, so we note something else here. She's been following the baby, her baby brother, all down the river. And she's standing close by, even watching to see what would become of him concerning Pharaoh's daughter. Then said his sister, so she's the one that takes the initiative to approach Pharaoh's daughter here. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? Well, what a suggestion. That was a providential suggestion, amen. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. I tell you, that blesses me every time I read it. Here's the enemy, you know, getting ready to raise Moses. And Moses' mother is going to be the one nursing him. And while she's nursing him, no doubt she's continually telling him, you're not an Egyptian. You were never born for this place. God's got a purpose for you and things such as that. Amen. No doubt about that in my mind. I guarantee it. You're not an Egyptian. And so verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, speaking about Miriam, take this child away and nurse it for me. Or talking to Miriam and her mother, Moses' mother, nurse it for me and I will give thee wages. What about that? She's getting paid to nurse and raise her own child. Devil thinks he's way ahead of God. He's mistaken. Amen. I like it. That tickles me just every time I read that. Amen. And then the Bible said in verse number 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So we find the very first time of seeing Miriam in the scripture. We find it in chapter 2 of Exodus. And as a teenager, she is showing great maturity. She is showing great responsibility. Her mom said to her as a teenager, now you just follow along and watch after Moses and see what becomes of him. The mama trusted her at 12 to 14 years old. Amen. That's a good example for young ladies even in our day, or even young people in general, of having such a good testimony at the house that mom and dad will have confidence in them to bestow upon them responsibilities, serious responsibilities such as this. Her mom knew that she would be faithful. She knew that she would not be distracted easily, that she would do what she was commissioned by her mother to do. She knew that Miriam would be faithful to do that. And young people, I want you to know, I know it's a lot of young people now are after the world to please the world and the world to have confidence in them. But some of the greatest confidence you can ever have in you comes from mom and daddy. Amen. And they are, listen, Miriam had been observed. If she's 12 to 14 years old, her mama had watched her, raised her, and she turned out to be a great example in this text in chapter 2. Well, let's go over a few pages to Exodus chapter number 15. We find Miriam showing up again in the scriptures. And let's look at her in Exodus 15. I know this is a few chapters later, and what is taking place in chapter 14, we all know what has happened there. And that's when they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. And in chapter 15, let's just go to where her name appears. Look, if you will, with me down in verse number 20. This is after they've crossed the Red Sea, and Miriam, verse 20, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and notice this statement here, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Notice that. Now, we're talking about the children of Israel that had crossed the Red Sea, potentially anywhere from 1.5 million people all the way up to potentially, the highest number I ever heard was 3 million. Well, let's just say there was 1 million. How many women do you think was in that number? A large number. Well, those women had confidence in Miriam. They had, how she lived, how she behaved, not just as a young lady in chapter 2, but here evidently as an adult now. And the women had confidence in her, and she led the women's choir on the deliverance shore of the Red Sea. What about that? I'm not making her to be sinless. We're fixing to find out that she was not that for sure. She had the confidence of the ladies there and led the ladies in the song and the music and the rejoicing and so on and so forth that we could point out there. So now let's turn over to chapter 12 of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter number 12, verse number 1. And we'll read a few verses in this chapter. The Bible said in verse number 1, and Miriam and Aaron. So we've got Moses' sister and Moses' brother in this verse. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Are we starting to hear an attitude? Are we starting to see an attitude that's in her? You know, God hasn't only spoken by Moses. There are some other important people around here. And then we come down to verse, but here's the part that Miriam didn't think about. She opened her mouth without thinking, said what she said without thinking. And what is said next, she wished wasn't in the Bible, but it is in the Bible. She said that about Moses, and then it said this, hath he spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. It wasn't just that she said it, but the Lord heard it. Moses, of course, heard it because she was saying it to him, but the Lord heard it. The Lord, listen, Moses was the appointed leader, even though he was her brother. Amen. Even though he was family. It doesn't matter. God had appointed him with the position of being the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egypt's bondage. Now in verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. You see how what God's doing here? He's calling them out. He heard what they said, heard what she said, the attitude behind it. Amen. And now he's calling them out. Verse number 5, and the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. Can you see this happening in your mind? They both came forth. Verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Boy, I could see Miriam bowing her head, thinking, uh-oh, this is not going good. She thought maybe the Lord was going to take her side, but she's finding out real quick she messed up. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all of mine house with him. Look at this, verse 8. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. That means openly. and not in a dark in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Amen. Were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Verse 9, boy, you don't like this, but it happened there. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Cloud departed from off the tabernacle. It's affecting the church, what's going on here. Amen. Lord help us. The cloud departed. In fact, I did some reading and I found out that the cloud didn't show back up till chapter 16 and verse 42. And the cloud is the presence of God, the glory of God. And I believe the glory has departed from most churches today. I believe most churches are just functioning. They're just existing. They're just going through a little routine on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They've gotten so used to church without the glory and without the cloud, without the presence of God, that dead services has become the normal. And we're raising children. We're raising children now in such an atmosphere, and they're being raised to believe that deadness is normal. Lord, help us. Let's read on. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly. Referring to what they said and their attitude toward Moses, that it was foolish, wherein we have sinned. It wasn't just foolish. He said, we've sinned. Verse 12, let her not be as one dead. And that I believe that statement right there indicates that she went from no leprosy to full-blown leprosy, to where it looked like that she could die at any minute. My goodness, look at this. Verse number 12, and let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed. I believe he was describing her, that this leprosy that came upon Miriam, it came on Miriam but not Aaron. I've often wondered why that it came on her but not him. And I believe it was because she was the leader. She was leading the pack. Amen. If I could say it in modern day, she is a bossy, controlling woman. Amen. Ain't no question about that. And God singled her out with a greater punishment. Let's read on. Listen, this is going to build up till you see where we're going here at the end of this chapter. And the Bible said there, the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, who's crying here? Who's praying here? Moses. That's a real pastor. That's a real man of God right there that can be spoken to worse than a dog. But yet when there's heartache and hurt, there's compassion within his heart to pray and intercede for such a one. And Moses cried unto the Lord saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again. Verse 15, our text. And Miriam was shut out out from the camp 7 days. And this is what caught my attention. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Notice that statement in verse 15. That Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, but look what happened to the whole camp. Potentially 3 million. 1 million to 1.5 million. Almost all commentators would put those numbers on how many Israelites came out of Egypt. They did not journey. They were stalled. They were not moving until Miriam got right. I want to preach on who is waiting on you. Who is waiting on you? She had a stalled spirituality that locked everything up and down. And I'm telling you, our churches that I travel and preach in, that I'm familiar with, listen, the majority of them, it's what I just said to you is their description. They're stalled. They're stuck. They're not really progressing. They're not really moving forward. Actually, they're not moving at all. And it's because, no doubt about it, somebody is crossways with God, and it's caused a stalled spirituality in the house of God. And God said in this text here that the people journeyed not till, I got that circled. The people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Whew, that's heavy words right there, I'm telling you. Boy, Preacher, I would hate to be the reason that we call our church RBT for short. It's Rogersville Baptist Temple, but we call it just RBT. I'd hate to know that I would be behind RBT being stalled to where it's not moving, that it's not growing. Amen. And it says here the condition is and how long it was going to be. Till Miriam was brought in again. Until Miriam got right with God. Until Miriam was restored back to where she needed to. I'm asking tonight, who's waiting on you? That's a good question. What could God be doing, but he's waiting on me? What could God be doing here, but he's waiting on somebody in the church? Maybe several in the church to get right and to get back in there where you need to be. Oh my, there's so much preaching in these verses, I'm telling you. There's so much to be said, amen. What does this emphasize to us? It emphasizes to us the importance. Listen, I want everybody to hear it. It emphasizes to us the importance of personal spirituality. Nobody ought to be able to say, well, I'm just one. It don't make no difference about me. The church will move on without me. I'm just one. Miriam was just one. And God put a stop and a hold and a yield and a wait on the whole camp waiting on Miriam to get back in. It emphasizes the importance of personal spirituality. Don't ever have the mentality tonight that it don't matter. It don't matter how I live. It don't matter. Let me ask you something. The man sitting up here on the front row is your pastor. How many of you agrees that it matters how your preacher lives? I want you to stand up right there a minute, preacher. I want to ask you that question again. And I saw their mouths moving, amen, and all that. This time I want them to do the amen with just an uplifted hand. So I want you to turn around. How many of you, turn around. Go ahead and start listening, brother. I'm just kidding. Amen. I better be careful. He's God's man. God might strike me easy. So how many believe that it's important how he lives? It matters how he lives. Over here is his wife. I started to say precious wife, but I don't know if I can say that. Without, anyway, I want you to stand up if you don't care. Just do like your husband. How many agrees? And I mean, this is a given. Everybody knows the answer to this. But maybe we just need the reminder of it. It matters how your preacher lives through the week. Every day, privately, publicly, his business dealings, whatever, it matters. What about his wife here? How many agrees it matters how she lives? Everybody would agree with that. Amen. And then, of course, your children here. How many agrees that it's important how they live?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But I'm going to say it the other way now. Preacher, do you think it's important how your church members live? You got a good chance right there to say a good, hearty, loud amen right there.
Amen.
Point is, it matters how we all live. It matters the choices that we make. It matters whether we're right with God or not. It matters, amen. So what is going on in this text really emphasizes the importance of personal spirituality. Miriam is showing us that it doesn't take but one person to get crossed up with God and judgment's going to fall and a stalling halt comes to God's people. You've heard this little statement. A chain is no stronger than its weakest link. 99% of the links can be great, nothing wrong with them, everything fine. But that chain, if it's going to break, it's going to break at that weakest point. That's why it matters. Every lady, every man, every young lady, every young man, it matters how you live, what you have your mind on, what you have your heart on.
Sure.
Amen.
Sure.
Do you spend time with the Lord? Have you talked to the Lord today?
Yes.
Does he speak to you? Have you been in the book today? Have you been in prayer today? It matters. I'm telling you, for us to be individually not right with God, I believe it's I don't even have a word to describe it. It's not even reality for you to be upset at the services when they're dead and dried up and you know that you're not right with God. Wonder what's wrong with the church. I didn't feel nothing today. Hey, first place to look in the mirror of the Word. Look in the mirror. Start with self. Start with yourself and examine yourself and amen to see if you're right with the Lord. Have I prayed? Amen. Is the Spirit of God grieved in my life? But we'll come to church. A lot of times we'll come to church and everybody may not be crossed up with God. It might just be one person. The church at Philippi. Probably one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. And the only negative that I found about that church was there were two women that were not of the same mind. Nothing else, preacher, that I'm aware of in Philippians, in the New Testament. The church at Philippi, I don't know of one other negative that was mentioned. If it's there, I've not seen it. The only negative was two women couldn't get along. And God seemed fit to put that in the Scripture. God notices. Sometimes we think he's got blinders on, and he's absent-minded sometimes, No, friend, he's God. He knows every issue in your life. Personally, he knows every issue in the church as well. I want everybody to listen. You didn't get saved by sovereignty, and you'll not be spiritual by sovereignty. You know what I mean when I'm saying sovereignty? Sovereignty means just God just does it. Whether you like it or not, God's just going to do it to you. No, God hasn't saved anybody like that. Never. Amen. God has never saved anybody with their back turned to him. He don't just come on you and your back's to him, your face is not toward him, your thoughts are not on him, and he just saves you anyway. We are not Calvinists. I'm not even a cousin to one. Amen. I'm against that doctrine 100%. Amen. That's right. You say, well, you must be an Arminian. No, I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm not an Arminian. You say, well, you got to be one of the two. No, you don't. There's a third group, Bible believers.
Amen.
We believe the Bible. Amen. Amen. That's right. Lord, help us. Who's waiting on you? Who's waiting on you? I didn't ask you who you was waiting on. I said, who's waiting on you? Amen. And there's so much more we could say. With the importance of that one that Miriam is exhibiting, the spirituality of one person is important. You can see that in this text because you can see one person hindering the whole camp. One. Not one dozen, 100, 1,000, just one lady that got crossways. She got too bossy, whatever. I don't know what in the world I know what it was. Familiarity. Oh, that's my brother. I'm older than him. 12 to 14 years older than him. Yeah, I'm older than him, so, you know, like that gave her some authority or something. If you're not careful, you'll start taking each other for granted and you'll lose that respect one with another. Amen. And you can get in a mess with the Lord in a real quick hurry. So it shows us the hindrance of one. It shows us the importance of one. It shows us the judgment on one. It shows us, thank God, the restoration on one. One can get wrong, but also Miriam exhibits one can get right. Praise the Lord. So listen, I there's a lot of preaching there, and I know y'all afraid I'm going to preach on it, but we've noticed already the importance of personal spirituality is exhibited here in this text with our thought. But I want to mention this to the church, because the Bible in Acts 7 refers to the camp of Israel as a church, the church in the wilderness. How many's familiar with that? Acts chapter 7, the church in the wilderness. So we could accurately say, that here she's not only hindering, she's hindering everything as one person, but she's hindering the church. She's hindering the church spirituality. It's important that the church have a spirituality about it. Amen. You know how that comes about? When every individual is trying their best to be what God wants them to be. Hate sin, love righteousness, walk with God, be obedient. Amen. And the church would exhibit a spirituality as God would have it to be. Amen. No question. No question about that. Well, let me just run through this real quickly. So who's waiting on you? Who was waiting on Miriam? Who was waiting on Miriam? Can I identify them? Can I list them out for you? The first one that was waiting on Miriam was Miriam. Miriam was waiting on her own self to get right. Oh, yes, listen. I like this. Before she herself could move forward, she had to get right, which brings her spiritual life and condition up to the present tense. She literally was having to wait till she got right. I wrote this down today. You can move forward without your spiritual life, but your spiritual life cannot move forward without you. Your spiritual life cannot go where you do not go. Amen. Your spiritual life is inseparably connected with you. No one can go forward or backwards for you. That's the result of your own spiritual life. I wrote some other things down. Listen to this. She was holding herself back from God's potential. Amen. For you to go forward, well, this is deep now. This is waters to swim in right here. This is so deep. For you to go forward requires that you go forward. Man, that's good right there if I am preaching it. Your spirituality, listen to this. Your spirituality never goes in any direction without you. Wherever your spirituality was last, you will have to go back there in your heart and mind and bring that up to the present by getting right with it. I know y'all don't have them down here in North Carolina. I know. I've been here long enough, and I've been here too many times. I know you don't have any of them. We've got them all in Tennessee that believe that they can get out of fellowship with God and just sweep that under the rug and forget it, and then later on, somewhere down the way, try to get right with God, never going back and having to do any apologizing or making amends on anything. Just, oh, that's under the rug. I ought to preach sometime. We need a rug revival. It's time for somebody to jerk up the rug. Amen. And if you keep putting stuff under the rug, it's going to make a hump in it where the door won't open. Say amen right there. Amen. Boy, this is good right here. I'm telling you. So she's waiting on herself. How many are living with a stalled spirituality? You're pretty much where you were tonight. You're pretty much where you were a year ago or more. God help us all. It wasn't what others were doing or not doing that was hindering her. She was hindering herself. I say again, she's waiting on herself. Amen. It took 7 days for her to get right. Many think just one trip to the altar will get it done. And sometimes that is true, but then sometimes that's not true. You didn't get out of fellowship with God overnight, and it may not that you can get right with God overnight. It may take some time. I had a young man several years ago that was at RBT, our church, and he was showing signs of getting out, and he did get out. Against all advice and everything, he got out and just went his own way. And that never goes in a spiritual direction. Never. Carnality will never produce spirituality. Several years come and go, and I finally saw him. And I said, "How you doing, brother?" And he said, here's what he said. And this has been years since I'd seen him. And this was the first thing he said to me, which meant that it's been on his mind this whole time. He said, "Preacher, it was a short way out, but it's a long way back." It didn't take her but a matter of seconds, Miriam, to make that statement to Moses. She probably could have said it in 30 seconds, what I read to you there in verse 2. But son, it wore her out. God wore her out and put her outside the camp for 7 days. I say she was waiting on herself. I could preach more on that, but I want to go number 2. Number two, who else is waiting on her? Her family. Aaron was waiting on her. That's a brother. Moses was waiting on her. That's a brother. Amen. We don't know if mom and dad was still in this picture right here. Don't know. But I know Moses was. And Aaron was. Her family was waiting on her to get right. Is your family waiting on you? I didn't ask you, are you waiting on your family to get right? Is your family waiting on you? And there's a lot to be said right there about that. Amen. Number three, quickly. And I've already hit this, so I'll just bump it and go on. And that is the flock. Her flock was waiting on her, the church. The church in the wilderness was waiting on her to get right with God. Amen. Is your church, I want everybody to not answer this out loud, but in your heart and in your own mind, is your church waiting on you to get right so that the church can resume a forward direction? Number four, we're moving on. Number four, who else is waiting on her? Her friends. What do you mean, friends? All of those women that she led back in Exodus 15. All of those women that followed her, had confidence in her. No doubt they had a large ladies' fellowship. They all was waiting on her to get right. Oh, it's going to get more serious. You know who else was waiting on her? Or what else was waiting on her? Her future. Her future was waiting on her. Amen. That's a real point right there that's real close to what I was saying earlier about herself. Her future. Listen, if you're messed up in the past, as she was, and God is waiting on dealing with her about getting right and was put outside the camp for 7 days till she's brought back in, now it's time that she can move forward to the future. So in a sense, her future, where God was wanting to take her and take the church and take the congregation, he was waiting on her, the future. Amen. Your future's waiting on you. Where you could have been. I hope the Lord don't bring that up at the judgment seat of Christ. I've got a good hunch. I believe he will. I know for a fact that he's give records in the scripture of what really he had in mind to do. And I've got a message where I preached on missed out blessings of God, where God actually told the people he was addressing, this is what I really wanted to do. I'm paraphrasing. This is what I had planned. This is, and then laid it out, blessing after blessing after blessing. But he never did do it. He didn't do it. He wasn't able to do it because they wasn't right with God. I hope that don't come out at the judgment seat or we're all in trouble. It's going to be a sad day. Her future, she's waiting on her own. Her future's waiting on her to get right. Amen. You will never be where God wants you to be in the future if you're stalled out in your present level spiritually. This is probably the worst one. It's the last one, but it's probably the worst one. The Father was waiting on her. God was waiting on her. Are y'all listening? God was waiting on her. During that 7 days, the Ark of the Covenant never moved. During the 7 days, the pillar of cloud at day and the pillar of fire at night never moved. The camp stayed put. God was waiting on her. I don't have a point on this, but I thought about it this evening and I wrote it in just the edge of my notes here. The fallen is waiting on her. So who was that? Rahab. Because they never would have crossed Jordan had they been locked down waiting on Miriam. So she got right, gets back in the camp. The pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, the Ark of the Covenant, the camp, all is moving toward God's will. Of course, we know that Miriam died at Kadesh. Moses didn't get to go over because of his disobedience. But God's plan for his people was carried out as they crossed Jordan. And guess where they went? They camped at Gilgal. That was their hub. But then there was Jericho. Had they never got right, they would have never crossed Jordan. Had Miriam not got right, they would have never crossed Jordan. The camp, the children of Israel would have never crossed Jordan. Joshua would have never crossed Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant would have never crossed Jordan. And then that's when they went and conquered Jericho. And guess who lived in Jericho? Rahab, the harlot. And we know for a fact Rahab got saved. Hey, man. She was in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. The fallen, people that are lost without God. They don't know they're waiting on us, but they're really waiting on the church to get right. So that there will be a power of God in the midst, and the presence of God in the midst, to where sinners will get saved. Now listen, I'm going to tell you what, I don't believe it's God's will for somebody just every now and then to get saved in our church. When there's more sinners today on the top side of the planet than has ever been in the history of humanity, and then there's just one here and yonder getting saved, occasionally getting saved, I don't believe that's God's will. Amen. I preached in a church up in Maryland not long ago, and they baptize every service. Every week they're baptizing. Amen. They're going after them. They're going after sinners. I told our church, I said, I'm telling you, they're a big church and all of that, but I said, they're getting it done concerning evangelism. Amen. They're winning people to God. They've got good unity. Large church, huge church, but they've got good unity, worship. I mean, I was impressed. I was very impressed. The fallen, the unsaved, are waiting on us. They're waiting on us. Now wait, think on that now. Think on that. If the fallen or the unsaved is waiting on us to get right. I know they didn't know Miriam, but in fact, that was what was happening. Because she would have never got saved had not they ever crossed Jordan. And they would have never crossed Jordan if they had been stuck there waiting on Miriam to get right. She got right, she was restored, she was brought back in again. And you know what? You never find God bringing it up to her. You never find Moses bringing it up to her. You don't find nobody else pointing their finger at her and say, Miriam, I can't believe you. Why don't you control your mouth? We would have been 7 days further than we are right now, but we had to stop. We were stalled out waiting on you. None of that. They wasn't coming against her. Amen. That's right. And you know who probably she had a problem with forgiveness? Forgiving herself. She probably had a hard time forgiving herself, knowing that every day she woke up, they could have been 7 days further. Amen. But she learned a lesson. You don't find her getting crossways that I'm aware of again. But she died at Kadesh. Who's waiting on you? You've got the message. That's been on my heart heavy for the service tonight. Let's all stand, please. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've tried my best to be obedient to you. Lord, I needed the very message, God, that I preached tonight. I need it. I need to be aware of the fact again, reminded again, that